do ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you. I feel this morning like a minister I used to hear growing up. He always said his trouble on Sunday morning was not having something get on his mind to preach about, but rather he had so many things he needed to get off his mind so he could preach. I do ask that you pray for us that the Lord will clear our mind of what doesn't need to be there, and that all that will remain are the things that need to be spoken this morning. First off, I would like to say, before we get started, that I love all of you. And what I have to say this morning is basically a confession of some of my own shortcomings. And if these happen to be your shortcomings as well, so be it. But realize that I'm not talking about how you have failed. I'm talking about how I have failed, and if the shoe fits, we can wear it together. Do you believe this morning that we as Old Baptists are particularly blessed in this world? I do. I believe that we are. I believe that the Lord has blessed us with things that other people do not have. I don't say that pridefully. I say that with as much reverence as I have, because we certainly don't deserve it, but the Lord has blessed us with it. If I didn't believe that we had an extra special measure of truth, if we didn't have an extra special measure of His Spirit among us, that if He hadn't blessed us to see things that we have seen, we cannot charge Him with that, because He was not required to bless us with any of it. I'm thankful that He has. However, in the midst of all this blessing, in the midst of all the special times that I have had with the Lord, I read of three men who so many times amplify my shortcomings when I have special times with the Lord. I'd like to, for a little while this morning, look at three passages, three accounts, three stories that really happened that deal with some of my shortcomings and ways that I have failed in the midst of some of the Lord's most glorious blessings. These three accounts are the accounts of the Lord raising up Jairus' daughter back to life, the Mount of Transfiguration, and Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you might say, "Preacher, why did you have those three things grouped together?" Well, the reason I have those three things grouped together is because something common happens in each one of those things. In each one of those times, we have a picture of, I believe, us today as the Church of the Living God, how we are blessed more than others to go with our Lord. And sometimes, I admit, I still stumble and I still miss things that I ought to get. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 9. This is also found in Mark 5. It's also found in Luke 8. There's three accounts of it. There'll be three accounts of the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's three accounts of Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, unless you want me to get out my Bible and read all nine passages, I hope that you will all go home and you will read these nine passages for yourself. I'm not going to make you nod your head. I'm just going to assume you're going to do it, because I really don't want to read all these nine passages this morning. But in Matthew chapter 9, in Mark 5, and in Luke 8, that's about the middle way to the chapter, to almost the end, we find this account. Christ is preaching, and as He's preaching, a man who's a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus sends word unto Him. He sends word to come because his daughter is sick and is at the point of death. By the time Christ gets to the house, they send word out of the house to the master. And they said, "Do not trouble the master any further, for the maid has died." Now notice what happens on this occasion. It says that Jesus goes into the house and He only takes with Him Peter, James, and John. Now, He walked with only 12 disciples most of the time, but on a handful of occasions, He blessed these three men to come just a little bit further with Him than the other nine did. Brethren, I firmly believe that you and I have been blessed in our lives to come just a little bit further with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that you've been blessed to come just a little bit further with Jesus Christ? I believe that I have. I don't believe that I deserve it. I don't believe that I... That the Lord owes me this. I don't even believe that sometimes, like these three men, I take full advantage of the position that I have with Him. Notice what happens. These three men go with Him into the house, and Christ sees all this ado. He sees all this weeping, and He says, "Why make you this ado? For the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." Now you might say, "Well, preacher, in our perspective, she is dead. I realize that. From our perspective, this maid is dead. Sure, her body is laying there lifeless. But friends, we're not dealing with just a man. We're dealing with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if He says the maid is not dead, but sleepeth, friends, He's able to do whatsoever He will, howsoever He pleases, whensoever He is pleased to do it." But notice what they do. They all laughed Him to scorn. Who do you think laughed Him to scorn? Do you think it was just the family? Do you think it was just the mother and the father? Do you think Peter, James, and John did it too? Well, notice what Christ did. He put them all out of the house. He put all of them out, Peter, James, and John included. They were blessed with this family to be in the presence of the Master, to behold a miracle. And Christ goes into the room by Himself with this little maid. And in Mark chapter 5, the account there, it says that He saith unto her, "Talitha cumi," which being interpreted is, "Little maid, I say unto thee, arise." And she raised up and was restored back to life, and He delivered her again to her mother and her father. You say, "Preacher, what is your point in all this?" The point in all this, friends, is that just like Peter, James, and John, the Lord has brought me many times in my life right up to the edge of beholding a grand and glorious miracle in my life. You know what? Through my unbelief, I have missed it. I have laughed Him to scorn. I have said, "Surely the Lord will not do this thing." Friend, if anybody in this world had a reason to believe that Jesus Christ was able, who was it? It was these men. Because friends, they had seen Him heal the sick. They had seen Him touch lepers and that leprosy just go away and be made whole. They had heard gracious lips proceed from His lips. These are the same men who were just happy fishermen, mending their nets and washing their nets. And this man they've never seen, that they've never heard of, he walks by one day and says, "Follow me." And they follow Him. Who do you reckon was more surprised that day? Jesus, that they followed Him, or them, that they followed this man they'd never seen? I'll give you a hint. Jesus wasn't surprised. They were surprised that they were willing to leave everything they had to follow a man they've never seen. Friends, sometimes in our lives, we get surprised when we follow the Lord and the things that He would have us do. But friends, consider in your life, as I consider in mine, how many times has the Lord been with me? How many times has He worked miracles in situations that I couldn't possibly fathom? Yet when I come up to a stage in my life, when it seems the chips are down, when it seems that all hope is lost, when it seems like there is nothing left at the end of the road, I laugh Him to scorn. Friends, He's blessed me to come so far in life, and I laugh Him to scorn, and He puts me out. Friends, that doesn't always stop Him from doing the miracle. You know, there's a lot of times I can look back in my life after the fact and see miracles that He's performed. You know why I didn't behold Him when they happened? I laughed at Him at the time of the event. You know how many times that I've been blessed to see people who had appeared in their life, there was nothing going for them, that now I can point you to some of these same men. Some of them are able ministers of the gospel. I guarantee you, if you ever had a book, an honest, open book of our ministers today and all the things that have happened in their life, you'd be shocked. I'm shocked just what little I know. Friends, we're a real sordid lot. Some of us, before the Lord dealt with us, were kind of coals. You know what a coal is? You know, I realize some youngsters in this congregation, but a coal is something that's just worthy of nothing more than being cut out of the herd. You just cut him out. He's good for nothing. Friends, a lot of us, by our own selves, we just appeared like coals. And yet the Lord works miracles in people's lives. The Lord brings life where there seems to be nothing but death. The Lord brings a miracle into a situation. And what does He say? He says, "Talitha cumi," which being interpreted is, "Little maid, I say unto thee, arise." You know what that word, "little maid," can also be translated as? That word, "Talitha," which means little maid, can also be translated, "little lamb." Friends, how many times has He said to us, as His little lambs, "Arise"? He has said unto us, "Arise," when He regenerated us and He quickened us out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. But friends, He has done so much more
for me. That He has told me many times to arise. He's told me many times to wake up. He's told me many times to rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He's told me to come with Him into the mountain of our God. And friends, sometimes I have seen Him tell others that as well. You know what one of those glorious sights is for a minister while he's preaching? One of the most glorious sights that he can see is when the whole congregation together begins to rise up together under the sound of the gospel preaching. Friends, that's a glorious time. It's a time that is a miracle by God's grace. It's a time when you can sense and just feel the presence of God and the Spirit of Almighty God. And friends, there have been times in my life that I've missed that miracle. I've missed that blessing. I've been right there like Peter, James, and John, right up to the room. Yet I've been put out not to see the miracle when it happens. When the Lord says, arise. When the Lord says, rise up. And the reason it happens in my life is because I have laughed Him to scorn. Friends, I have no reason to doubt Him. I know I do. But I have no reason to doubt Him. He's been so very good to me. He has blessed me in ways that I cannot even begin to imagine. He's given me miracles in my life that, looking back, I stand in awe and wonder of all the things that He has done. Now, there's a lot more that could be said, but we have a few other places we need to go. The first instance of these men in this passage is they miss a miracle. They'd have been the only ones to see it. You know, if you read Luke's account in Luke 8, we find that when he goes in, he brings nothing but Peter, James, and John, and the mother and the father. And they all, Mama, Daddy, Peter, James, and John, they all get put out. Had they not laughed at him, those five people, including those three apostles, would have been the only ones to see it. But even they missed it because they doubted and disbelieved the word of the Lord. Go with me now to Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, it's an account found in Mark 9 and Luke 9 as well. It's the scene of the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus leaves again, nine disciples on the bottom of the mountain, and He brings three disciples up with Him into the mountain. Guess who they are? Peter, James, and John. Friends, right there, that's mercy. You know why? What would you have done if you'd been the Lord? You know what I might have done? Well, see, last time, about eight chapters ago, I brought you three. Y'all blew it. So, Simon, Andrew, Thaddeus, it's your turn. Y'all come up with me to the mountain. Christ didn't do that. Friends, I am not only not deserving of the least of the Lord's blessings, based on how many times I have failed and laughed at Him, I'm not deserving of another opportunity. But you know, these same three men got an opportunity to walk again with the Lord in a place that the other nine did not. Friends, I want you to know, we, as the Lord's church, have made mistakes upon mistakes upon mistakes upon mistakes. But you know what? He still blesses us. Thanks be unto God for His mercy that He still blesses us to keep coming a little bit further with Him. Friends, we have never had a service. We have never had one service where we did everything exactly as we were supposed to do. But you know, we still have opportunity, and the Lord still comes down, and the Lord still meets with us. That's mercy, friends. So these same three men go with Him up into the mountain. And when they go up into the mountain with Him, it says the fashion of His countenance was altered. And His raiment became white and glistering. Mark tells us in Mark 9 that it was so white, it was whiter than any fuller on earth could white it. I can imagine that His appearance was just frightening to the natural eye. I mean, He just shone in His brightness. They were getting a picture, they were getting a glimpse of what Christ looks like in His glory. They weren't getting the full effect, because had they got the full effect, they wouldn't have lived to tell the tale. But they were getting a glimpse of the majesty of Jesus Christ. They were getting a glimpse of how grand and glorious His train and His countenance is. And while this scene is happening, two men appear in glory speaking with Christ. One of them is Moses, the other one's Elijah. Two prophets of the Old Testament. Moses was a man who died. Nobody knew where he was buried, and the Lord buried him. Elijah was a man who never saw death, but he was translated, carried up with a chariot of fire into heaven. And these two men appear with him in glory. And they're talking with him. And friends, they're all talking, the three of them, about something really important. Luke tells us in Luke 9 and 31, it says, "And they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. Friends, that verse is too good to pass up for just a little bit of comment. Notice what they're talking about. They're talking about his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Friends, how many of us, when we die, when we decease, will accomplish anything? You know what death is? Death for us is a failure. Because the Bible tells us in James 1 and 15 that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When our bodies lay down and die, you know what that is? That's the ultimate manifestation of our failure at the hands of sin. That when we die, it's because sin has had its reign and it's had its full effect in our mortal bodies. But friends, when Christ died, His death was like any other death because it accomplished something. It brought victory that through death came life and life for all of us. And that's what these three men are talking about. Notice this. These two men, Moses and Elijah, they're talking about a good subject. Jesus is always talking about a good subject. They're having a profitable conversation. And here's our old brother Peter. And friends, I used to beat up on Peter all the time. And then I one day realized I was beating up on myself. Friends, when you don't know what you're supposed to do, chances are you don't need to do anything. I don't charge for that. If you don't know what to do, just stop. It's always easier to figure out what you need to do and go later than it is to turn around, go back where you came from, and then go the way you're supposed to go. Peter, we're told from this, doesn't know what to say. You know, how many times have you ever said something to you and you just didn't know what to say? How many times have you just started talking just to talk? Guilty. Friends, don't be afraid of silence. Don't be afraid of quietness. Because a lot of times that's when we hear the Lord speak in ways that we wouldn't get otherwise. Peter doesn't know what to say, but he can't stand the fact just to sit there and be quiet and say nothing. So he says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles. One for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." And in Mark's account it says, he wist not what to say, for he was very sore afraid. He didn't know what to say, so he just started talking. One of the things that I noticed about 3 weeks ago in this text, or in this passage that I've never noticed before, is what happens in Matthew 17 and 5. In Matthew 17 and 5, we read something that tells us that if Peter had had the opportunity, he'd have just kept on talking. In Matthew 17 and 5, it says, "And while he thus spake..." In other words, he's about to get interrupted. Do any of you like getting interrupted? I don't. Matter of fact, it may not show here, but it just burns me up inside when I get interrupted. By the way, pray for us. Our children love to interrupt right now. It's a tough battle. It's a tough battle to get them to wait until there's a pause before they talk. It's a battle to get them to wait because, you know what? What they have to say, no matter how much they feel that it is not the most important thing in the world. They think it is. By the way, I don't charge for this either. There's a lot of people today who are about 40, 50, 60, 70 years old who think that what they have to say is the most important thing in all the world and everybody needs to stop and listen to them. You know what they are? They're 40, 50, 60, and 70 year old children because they never grew out of it. No charge for that. Anyway, you pray for me that I don't turn into a 40, 50, 60, or 70 year old child. I'm well on my way. Pray that I have a turnaround before I get there. Anyway, Peter doesn't know what to say. So he's just talking. And friends, he just kept on going and going and going and talking and talking and talking. You ever heard a preacher didn't have any liberty, just kept talking and talking and talking? He said, "I wish he'd be quiet." I hope that's not the way it's going to be this morning. But friends, he just didn't know what to say, so he kept on talking. The Lord cuts him off, and the Lord says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The Lord here interrupts Peter because he's about to show these men how they have failed in this most glorious occasion. Friends, these three men were lifted up to a place to see glory that nobody else saw. Those other nine did not see the fashion of Christ's countenance altered. They didn't see His raiment white as a fuller on earth couldn't white them. They didn't see any of these things. They didn't see Moses and Elijah. They did not see the cloud that the Lord's voice spoke out of. They saw none of these things. Peter, James, and John did. And you know all they could think about? All they could think about was Moses and Elijah. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you, if Moses and Elijah were right here, that'd be news in Danville, Georgia, wouldn't it? I mean, if you could say Moses and Elijah from thousands of years ago were here with us in Danville, Georgia, they're going to be with us tonight for our night service. Friends, our building would be full tonight if Moses and Elijah were here. But friends, the point was not that this was Moses and Elijah. This is not the point that a man who's been dead for hundreds of years, that a man who was translated hundreds of years ago, the point is not these men are here. The point is who they are there to talk to, who they are reverencing, who they are talking about his death that he should accomplish. And friends, I've told you before and I'll tell you again, if you ever get caught up on who's preaching to you and not who they're preaching to you about, friends, we have missed the point of the glory that we have here in the Lord's house. It's not about who it is talking with the Lord. It's about the Lord that is talking with us. Friends, if you've ever received any blessing out of anything I've ever said, it's not because of who I am. It's because Christ has appeared in glory. He's appeared in majesty. His train has filled the temple. And all the holy angels have said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Friends, it's not about me. It's not about who I am. It's about the one whose countenance is altered, whose white and glistering, whose face shines as a sun. Because friends, I tell you, all that I have before Him pales in comparison to who He is. And my best effort is to fall on my face and to worship Him who the Father has said, "This is my beloved Son." Notice what the Father also says. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye who? Hear ye Him." Friends, when I preach, if all you hear is my voice and I'm not blessed, you can forget it. I give you full license to forget everything I say. If all you hear is my voice. Friends, if you hear the Lord's voice in service, if when we by His grace are blessed to come a little bit further, like Peter, James, and John, if He's blessed us this morning to come further than anybody else has come, if He's blessed us this morning to be up in the mountain of the Lord and to behold the majesty of our husband, Jesus Christ, friends, it's time to listen to Him. Because if He's here, His voice is in every song. His heartbeat is in every prayer. And friends, I hope and trust that His words are upon my lips, that you listen to what He has to say. Because friends, His voice is the only voice worth listening to. Hear ye Him. And how many times have I got caught up while on the mountain of glory, while on the mountain of majesty, worried more about who was here or who wasn't here, or who was doing what or who wasn't doing what. Friends, it's not about who we are. It's not about what we're doing. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ speaking with us and to us in the mountain. Don't get caught up with all the outside circumstances. Get caught up with your face looked up toward Him. Notice what happens. When the Father's voice speaks, it says that a cloud came up and it covered them round about. And this cloud, when it covered them round about, and this voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him," they all then fell on their face. And when they looked up, the two men were gone. And all they saw was Jesus Christ. Friends, by the end of this account, their eyes are where they need to be. And friends, many times at the end of a trial, at the end of a problem, at the end of my foolish speaking, sometimes at the end of all that, I finally see things the way I need to see them. How about you? Does it take a little bit of trial in your life sometimes? Does it take a little bit of foolishness on your part being manifested by the Lord for you to finally see things the way you ought to? Friends, you're not finally seeing things for the first time the way they have just been. You're finally seeing things for the first time the way you should have seen them all along, the way they've always been. Friends, He's always been the only one. Doesn't matter what else is going on, He's always been the only one where our eyes need to be. Let our eyes be upon Him. Let us hear His voice. Not worry about anything else that's going on. Now, moving forward to Matthew 26, it's an account that is also found in Mark 14 and in Luke 22. These three men have already missed a miracle. They've got caught up looking at the wrong kind of glory. And now, friends, they are, in my humble estimation, about to miss one of the most glorious, manifest declarations of love the world has ever seen. I realize that Christ's greatest manifestation of love occurred on Calvary. I understand that. I understand that when He died, Friends, he suffered, experienced, and underwent more than I can imagine so that I would live in glory. And I understand that. But friends, of all the things that have ever come from his lips, in my humble opinion, the sweetest discourse of love that he's ever given for his beloved, he gives right here. They've just had the Last Supper. They've just had the communion. Christ and his disciples go over the brook into a garden called Gethsemane. And just like before, he tells these nine to wait. And he tells Peter, James, and John, come a little further. And then they go a little further. And he tells Peter, James, and John, he says, sit ye here. Notice how simple. Sit ye here. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And where does Christ go? It says he removed from them about a stone's throw or a stone's cast. And there he fell down upon his face and began to pray. Now I've thought about this before and wondered about it. When Christ tells them to watch and pray, what is he really telling them? Are they supposed to be watching for the soldiers that he knows are coming? I don't think so. Christ knows when those soldiers are going to come. Is he telling them to watch just to make sure that nothing intrudes their privacy? No. When he says watch and pray, he's about to go just far enough where they can see him and see what he's doing and know what's happening. Now let's see what happens. As he goes about a stone's throw from them, he falls down upon his face. And in Matthew 26, it says that he prayed thus. He says, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thine be done. In Mark's account, he says, Father, take away this cup from me. He says, if it be possible, take away this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but thine be done. And in Luke 22, he says, Father, remove this cup from me. In all three cases, he's saying the same thing. But when he comes back, these three men, who are further than anybody else, they're asleep on their face. And Christ tells them, he says, what? Could you not watch with me? Watch with who? Watch with me. Friends, he was telling them, you watch me. You watch with me. You're going to see some things. You're going to hear some things. I'm about to open up my heart and pour it out for you. He says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He says, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He rouses them from sleep. He tells them again to watch and pray. He goes again and he prays the same words again, falling on his face. In Luke's account, we're told the second time he went, he prayed in such earnest that his sweat rolled to the ground as if it were great drops of blood. Friends, he did not sweat blood, but notice how fervent he was. Friends, you know I sweat. You know I sweat when I preach. Friends, I have never sweat as if it were great drops of blood. I've never sweat as if I was actually bleeding. Friends, he was so passionate and so fervent about this prayer that his sweat made mine pale in comparison. Now, how wonderful a sight do you think that was? Friends, it was such an awesome sight that the Savior was sweating so bad. Notice what it says in Luke 22 and 43. In Luke 22 and 43... what a glorious sight. And the disciples that could have seen it, they missed it. Friends, how many things in my life have I missed because I've been on my face asleep when I should have been watching and praying? It says that an angel from heaven appeared, strengthening him. Let that sink in. An angel from heaven appears in the garden and strengthens Christ. Does that not strike you as peculiar? This is Christ. You know who he created? He created that angel. He created everything. Friends, he's created all things for his pleasure. This created thing comes down and gives Christ strength. What a sight you reckon that must have been. You say, preacher, how did he give him strength? I don't really know. The Bible doesn't say, so I'm not going to speculate. But friends, they could have seen one of the most awesome, mysterious sights in all the Bible. Paul says it was a mystery. In 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It was already a mystery that Jesus was there, God manifest in the flesh. But notice the third thing that Paul says in that verse. It's not just that God was manifest in the flesh, that he was justified in the Spirit. It's that he was seen of angels. He was seen of angels, the very things that He created, in a way they never expected to see Him. Friends, one of the things that probably was mysterious to this angel was that its creator was exhausted. Friends, have you ever tried to do something for a long period of time and you just basically sweat yourself out? That you just didn't feel like you could go anymore, that all your muscles had locked up, they were frozen, you couldn't do anything? Friends, I want you to know that while Christ had no sin, His body was given to the same functions that yours and I were. Whenever He got tired, He got tired about as long as it would take you and I to get tired. He got hungry about as often as it would take you and I to get hungry. And friends, if you and I were sweating like He was for praying so fervently that our sweat was falling to the ground, as it were, great drops of blood, you and I would physically be exhausted. Friends, physically He was tired. Physically He was wore out. Physically He needed a little strength. How mysterious for this angel to see his Maker, his Creator, exhausted. Friends, I'm sure that angel didn't understand that. And I'm sure the sight of an angel strengthening Christ in a natural way, just strengthening His natural body. He didn't strengthen God, but that natural flesh needed some strength. And He appeared from heaven, strengthening Him. Christ comes back again the second time. Did they see that? They were asleep again. Christ wakes them up. And He goes back and does it a third time, praying the same words. And when He comes back the third time, He says, "Sleep on now. Take your rest." In other words, might as well sleep now. You've missed it. It's already happened. Before we talk about exactly what Christ says, friends, notice on this same opportunity they had three occasions they could have heard and seen this glorious sight. I realize the angel only came one time, but they could have heard these marvelous words come out from His lips. What exactly did Christ mean when He said what He said? I've probably preached this many times and you're probably sick to death of hearing it. Friends, I never get sick to death of considering it. What was Christ asking for? What was Christ's petition? Friends, Christ's petition to His Father was not what it's commonly thought of. What's commonly thought of is that Christ is asking to get out of the business that His Father gave Him to do. Friends, if Christ at the last moment had a moment of weakness and said, "I want to give up, I want to quit," friends, that's not my God. That's not the God that I serve. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 50:7 that His face was set as a flint. That means that He always knew what He had to do and He was ready to do it and He was willing to do it and He did it joyfully. He was not asking to get out of what the Father had given Him to do. Here is what He is saying. He says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You say, well, in other places it says take it away and remove it. I understand that. But if we understand what the word pass means, we'll be able to understand what take away and remove means. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Friends, do you realize that at this moment, Jesus Christ sees before Him what He has always known that He has to do, but it's now right at the door. Christ knows what's coming. He knows that in a few moments, soldiers are going to come. They're going to apprehend Him. They're going to lead Him away to the high priest. They're going to give Him a monkey trial. And then we're going to break of dawn, take Him to Pilate. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be scourged. And He's eventually going to be crucified. He's going to be put to death. In the midst of all this, He's going to suffer the scorn, the ridicule of men and devils. And even on top of all of that, endure being forsaken of His very Father in heaven for you and I. It's right here before Him. It's manifest. But the only thing that He's praying about is the last thing that I mentioned. The cup that His Father had before Him to drink. If you want to read about this cup, you go read the book of Revelation. It's mentioned many times in the book of Revelation. It's a cup that the wicked will drink forever. It's a cup that those that burn in hell will suffer world without end. And the book of Revelation says that in this cup is mingled the wine of the wrath of Almighty God. Friends, do you realize that you and I deserve to drink the wine mingled with the wrath of Almighty God forever and ever and ever? Friends, how long will the wicked drink this cup? Forever. There's no end. All that they have before them is suffering and suffering and suffering, and it never ends. And friends, you and I deserve to suffer and to suffer and to suffer, and it never to have an end. What Christ is praying for, friends, is the same thing that you and I say whenever somebody who is dear to us, when somebody who we love leaves this world. I love being in the South. I love listening to people in the South talk. You know why? Because most of them read their Bible. How many times have you ever heard someone from the North say, "I reckon"? I've been up north a little bit. They don't know what that means. They also don't know what "I'm fixing" means. When I say "I'm fixing to do this," they say, "What's broke?" "Nothing. That means I'm about to do it." "Well, then say you're about to do it." "No, I'm fixing to do it." We know, friends, there's a lot of things that Southerners say that come from the Bible. Don't charge extra for that. Don't tell everybody your pastor's proud to be a Southerner. I am. Anyway, what do we say when somebody leaves this world? Whenever you get that call, someone in the church, or someone in the community, or one of your loved ones is gone. Do you hear somebody on that other end say that so-and-so has died? It's not how I talk about it. It's not how I hear it referred to. I'll get the call that someone in church, or someone that I love, or a family member that is dear to me, has passed away. Friends, that's Bible. The reason that's Bible is because when we say they passed away, we realize that it's not the end. We realize that it's not gone forever. Friends, if all I had to say was that so-and-so had died, I would sometimes wonder if I'd see them ever again. But when we say that somebody has passed away, it means the fullness of their life here has been used up. It's past. It's over. It's gone. And they passed away to a better place and to a better world. When Christ says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," He's saying, "Father, let something that has no end, let something that goes on forever and ever and ever, let it be filled up and have an end and pass away." When He says, "Remove this cup," when He says, "Take away this cup," He knows that lawfully, justly, before Almighty God, it cannot be removed, it cannot be taken away, unless God is satisfied with what has happened. Friends, He is praying for you and I that something that has no end would end. If it be possible, let this that has no end, end. But notice the love of the Savior. "Nevertheless, not what I will, but thine be done." Friends, if He had to still be there today, He'd still be there today. If He had to suffer world without end, friends, He's telling you right here, "I'll do it. I love her so much that if I have to suffer for 1 million, 2 million, 3 million years, if I have to suffer forever, I'll do it." Friends, He's pouring out His heart of how He feels for you and I. Where are these three men? They're within eyeshot. I submit to you, they're within earshot. If He was praying so hard and such fervency and passion that He was sweating like this, friends, they could have heard what He said. He's fallen on His face and prayed in earnest before His Father. And these three men missed it. One of the hardest things as a natural husband is to find somewhere down the road that your beloved has done something for you because she wanted you to know how much you meant to her and you missed it. And when you discover it, it's painful because you didn't tell her how much it meant to you. You didn't realize your oversight. You didn't realize what you'd done. Friends, when I look back over my life, my Lord has poured out His heart to me over and over and over again. Friends, how many times have you felt Him beating in your soul, telling you how much He loves you, telling you how much you mean to Him? And friends, how many times have I been on my face, asleep? I've missed it. I've ignored it because my flesh was weak. Friends, I'm thankful. I'm so very thankful. He's given me more than one opportunity. Yes, He gave these men three opportunities and they slept through all three of them. Friends, I can't tell you, I've slept through three. I've slept through 300. Friends, He keeps coming again and again and again to show us how much we mean to Him. Now, I'm not going to leave you there. Because, friends, I want you to know, it's not just about Him being merciful to us. Because He is. It's not just about Him giving us opportunities over and over and over again. But that's true. Friends, it's true that you and I miss opportunities for miracles. That you and I miss opportunities of majesty and glory. And that you and I miss opportunities of the Lord pouring out His heart for you and I. And He will give us those opportunities again. He's promised us that in His Word. But friends, one of the things that I'm thankful for is I'm thankful to tell you that these three men, they didn't lay down and die and wallow in their failures and their shortcomings. They did from time to time. But friends, I want you to know something. If you believe that you have failed, guess what? We all have. If you believe that you have failed 100,000 times, guess what? I have. And friends, if you believe that there is no way that the Lord could possibly honor you again with His presence, with His Spirit, with His love, with His majesty, or even give you a miracle in your life, friends, He is merciful to us. He gave these men opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And how did these men finally respond? Finally, they got up and they went about serving the Lord. They finally did what they were supposed to do. They didn't doubt. They were not in disbelief. If you read the book of Acts, it's a glorious time of how men, particularly these three, Peter, James, and John, they rose up in the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They rose up in the power of His victory. And they rose up to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, not willing that anything should keep them from that. That nothing would prevent them from their duty that they had. That even if they suffered shame, even if they suffered mocking, and scourging, or even death, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer these things for His name's sake. Friends, when I consider the miracles that He's blessed in my life, when I consider the majesty that we in His church have seen, when I consider the Lord's heart pouring out for you and I, friends, it makes me want to rise up. It makes me want to do better than I've ever done before. It makes me want to go forward in life, no matter what men or devils may say or do. Friends, as Paul said in Ephesians 5:19, he said, arise, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and the Lord shall give thee light. Friends, if you're sitting there today and you believe that the Lord couldn't possibly smile upon you, you remember this poor boy who stands before you, that I have failed 1,000 times and 1,000 times over. And friends, if you arise, if you wake up, if you get busy with the Lord's business, what does He say? The Lord will give thee light. Friends, He'll shine upon us. He'll smile upon us. And He'll bless us in ways unimaginable. You say, but I've missed so many. I have too. I've let Him down so much. I have too. And friends, if He never visited this place again, He'd still be God. But you know what? In spite of this boy's shortcomings, in spite of yours, friends, He visits again and again. Thank Him for it. Praise Him for it. And seize upon every opportunity of blessing, whether in miracle, in majesty, or in love, that He pours out upon us. If you've been touched, hear Him. Remember Him who gave it to you. If I've offended, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you with my prayer.